Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers for myself and you as well, that we might be blessed together. We say that a lot, but we mean it a lot, don't we? It's the absolute truth that we need the blessing of the Lord. I was encouraged not only by the songs that we sang this morning, but also Brother Frank's prayers. He ended out some of the things that he said, because it's just exactly what's on my mind to speak about. But before I get to my text, let me ask you a question. You need to start those wheels turning here. How much does God love us? All good answers. All good answers. That's not my subject, but I need that for a basis. All right? How does he show us? How do you know he loves you? Has he ever shown you? Oh. Wow. Boy, does he ever. The greatest way of all is that he sent his son to this world. Isn't that what John 3:16 is all about? It's not an offer for salvation. It is a declaration of how God showed us his love. Oh, what he has done for us. Now I'll tell you my text. Philippians 4:19. I didn't realize until just last hour on 4:19 today. I'm using a text of 4:19. Nothing special there. It's just that's a coincidence. Maybe it's what we need to talk about today, though. Philippians 4:19. You know, I suspect there's a lot of folks that has a favorite verse in the book of Philippians. There's a lot of good ones there, isn't there? Rejoice in the Lord, and I say again, rejoice. We got every reason to rejoice in the Lord, don't we? Or verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isn't that a wonderful verse? You ever use that to encourage yourself in the Lord? I can do all. Is it a true statement? Yes. Is it faithful? Yes, we can depend upon it. Well, verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now look at that. What does it say? He will supply all our need. Yes, that means not our wants, but our needs. According to his riches in glory. By Christ Jesus. Is that a true statement? Yeah. That's right. I like that. If it's in the Bible, it's true. That's right. Now, there are people who claim that everything that happens was predestinated. That's their view of predestination. We call them fatalists. We call them absoluters. We call them whatever. Those folks that think that everything that happens, that God predestinated it. God didn't predestinate everything that happens. Predestination is that God set beforehand the destination of some for whom he did predestinate. Okay? The reason I bring that up is because sometimes while we wouldn't have that doctrine of absolute predestination, sometimes we'll try to practice it in various ways. You ever heard somebody say, when somebody passes away, well, I guess it was their time to go. Well, some of them can get even stronger. You know, when it's your time, there's nothing going to hinder that. Yet the Bible says, why should a man die before his time? I suspect there's a season. But through carelessness and through ignorance, we can get into things that could cause our life to be taken. All right. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you practice that? That's an honest answer. I try. Sounds like then it would do well, we would do well to remember that promise. It sounds like to me that we would find more rest and less stress if we could somehow hold on to that promise. Because it is the truth of God's Word. It is a statement of His faithfulness to us. It is a statement of His almighty power to keep that promise. Part of the benefits of reading the Word of God is that we get more acquainted with our God. Right? When you read about the experiences of God's people, and when you read about God's faithfulness to take care of them and to provide for them and to save them and to help them in whatever ways they need, it ought to strengthen us, because God is the same. He cannot change, can He? You know, that's one of those four or five things that He cannot do that the Bible says. One of those things is He cannot change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God doesn't change. He cannot change. He's perfect. And if He were to change in any way, He would cease to be perfect. And He's promised that He'll take care of us. Now, we'll spend a little time because if we can understand something about how God took care of His people in the Old Testament, it ought to encourage us that He will continue to take care of His people in the New Testament days. Okay? So I want to spend a little time, if the Lord would bless us, going through some of the provisions that we see in the Word of God. How God has provided, how He has protected, how He has delivered His people in the past. And we know that He's the same today. He's just as able. Don't we like that hymn or that song in our hymn book? He's just the same today. Yeah, that's a wonderful thought. That glorifies His name. Even though it speaks of practical things, it certainly brings glory to Him because He's the one that's able to do it. Think about Adam. When God made man in the Garden of Eden, and all the provisions that God made for Adam in the Garden of Eden. We call that paradise, don't we? Eden, the word Eden, actually means paradise. You know, if you look it up, if you look up Eden, you'll see the word paradise. If you look up paradise, you'll see the word Eden. Isn't that interesting? Different words meaning the same thing, pointing us to the same place, paradise. What's your, in your mind, what do you picture when you think about a paradise? Oh, brings a smile to your face, doesn't it? Paradise. Wow. And whatever it might look like, it brings the idea of a carefree environment. that everything you need is right there. And probably your idea of paradise is everything you want is right there. All right, but think about Eden. God planted a garden, put the man there, gave him a job, right? You know, God gave man a job before he gave him a wife. I think that's a good principle to remember, don't you? Okay? And just think about how they were provided for. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. You know, man originally was a vegetarian. Plants, fruit. Now, sin changed that. And there's physiological reasons why we need that protein from meat now and so forth. But originally, man had everything and all of the plants and the fruit, the garden, they could freely eat. And I'm satisfied there was a great variety. Satisfied that it was all that they needed. Okay? Then, do you remember the first thing that the Bible says was not good? You know, as God, as each day, and the creation of each day, it ended up by saying, God looked upon what he had made, and it was very good. It was good. But do you remember the first thing the Bible says that was not good? It's not good that man should be alone. And so what did God do? He made Eve. He gave man a wife. Yes, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? Okay. I think everybody here understands that perfectly, but it seems like in our day we just have to keep bringing that point up. That's what pleases God. That's the way God intended for families to be. That's the only way a family can actually operate in the way it should be. And certainly, if it's going to operate in a way that pleases the Lord. And so, Eve, one way to describe Eve was that she was Adam's completer. God knows exactly what he's doing. And he provided the very best that there could be. That's my point. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, by the time God had made man, and by the time he planted the garden, and by the time that he formed Eve, he had already provided for the eternal salvation of his people in his purpose, chosen in Christ. It was already God's purpose that he would send his son to this world to save us from our sin because he knew what man was going to do. He didn't make him do it, but he knew what he was going to do. But God had already provided for eternal salvation through his son. Jesus is not an afterthought. Jesus is not a plan B. I actually heard that from a Primitive Baptist preacher one time. He's not a plan B. It was God's purpose from before the foundation of the world. All right? So as we think about then, in Eden, everything that was needed, that man needed, God wonderfully and lovingly provided. Isn't that wonderful? Well, let's see. What about when the children of Israel came into being and they were down in Egypt and they, you know, we begin to speak of them as the children of Israel after they multiplied. We know that they were the 70 souls that went down into Egypt. They also were the children of Israel. But when we speak of the children of Israel, we're normally thinking about that multitude, aren't we? And before they were able to be delivered, or before they were delivered out of Egypt, God instituted what? The Passover. There you have another picture of God providing eternal life to His people through the shed blood of His Son. Their protection from that destroyer that would come through and slay the firstborn of every household. Their protection was in the blood that was to be applied upon the doorpost and the lintels. Their protection was in that blood. So we have a picture as they're being delivered out of Egypt, the land of darkness, the world, if you will. You see, they're being delivered by the blood. They're safe in the blood. And so we find that wonderful picture there in the Passover and what it represented. Remember, later on, John the Baptist would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." I tie them all together. The Lord Jesus Christ is our eternal redemption. But when they were delivered from Egypt, God began to show them His power. God began to show them His love and His care of them. Remember when they, all the miracles that were performed there, and they finally left after the Passover, and they got up to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were pursuing behind them, and they had the ocean behind them, and they were trapped, weren't they? Appreciate, I believe it was at the meeting just recently, one of the brethren talked about, you know, whether or not Moses expected what God was about to do. There's no way for us to tell. But I don't think we would have thought about anything like that. How are they going to be delivered? You know, probably our first response was that God was going to rain down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy the Egyptians. But He chose rather to part the Red Sea and for them to be able to go across on dry land. And not only that, listen, He could have destroyed the Egyptians, but they still would have been on this side of the Red Sea. But God chose a way, and imagine this, it's even better. God chose a way for them to go across on dry land, and then He also allowed them to see the destruction of their enemies in the very thing that had delivered them. Wow. And you find them singing a song of rejoicing on the other side of the Red Sea because they'd been delivered from their enemies. But then in the wilderness, they became hungry. In the wilderness, they became thirsty. Could God provide for them? Absolutely. And He did provide for them, didn't He? Wonderfully. And listen, as far as the manna that came down, and they ate on that manna for how long? 40 years. And look how God was protecting and providing for them. He was causing them to move when He said move. Remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? They didn't have time to plant crops and do all those kind of things, but God provided for them. And as long as they were satisfied with God's provision, they did quite well, didn't they? But then they got tired of it. And they murmured. And they loathed that light bread. We wouldn't have ever done anything like that, would we? Yeah. Yes, we would. Because people haven't changed all that much, have they? But my point is, even when God's people were rebellious and murmuring and complaining, the manna continued to fall. Now, there's no doubt that they could have been more richly blessed had they been satisfied with the manna, and had they been thankful in their hearts that God was feeding them, I'm sure they would have been more abundantly blessed. But even so, God's mercy continued to provide for their needs, even in their rebellion and their disobedience. You talk about mercy. You talk about long-suffering. You talk about love. God continued to supply their need. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, Moses tells them, their garments waxed not old, their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Wow. I mean, you can't put that to anything but God's provision, supplying their every need. Okay? We talked about the manna. We also find that he gave them water from a rock, right? How much water? I think somebody touched on that throughout the course of the meeting down at St. Andrew. But, you know, we might think of a little babbling brook or a little stream of water coming out of that rock. Bless your hearts, we're talking about having to water millions of people and their livestock. So that had to be a river of water that God provided. All right, so look at the provision. Look at the bounty of provision. Look at the love. Look at the mercy. All that God has provided for them. And then you come into other places like the servant Elijah. And as we go through some of these, look at the nature of what God provided. Here was a prophet that was faithful to God and was where God would have him to be, and God was providing for him. As long as, you know, and so after he announced that it wouldn't rain, you know, until he announced it, until he spoke the word. And we know from James that it was 3.5 years. All right? But after that, God told him to go into the wilderness. And God fed him there. Do you remember how God fed him there? You remember? The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and in the evening. What? A raven? A bird of prey that's likely to eat the flesh itself? God commanded. You go back and read that in 1 Kings chapter 17. God commanded the ravens to feed him. And he drank from the brook. Well, he was doing quite well then, wasn't he? Had bread and flesh and water to drink. Then the brook dried up. Now listen, Elijah was in the will of God. He was where God told him to be. And the brook dried up. Why was that? Elijah was where the Lord would have him to be. But the brook dried up. It was time for him to move, wasn't it? See, if it was God's will for him to stay there, that brook would not have dried up. You need to read 1 Kings 17 sometime. Don't do it now. I need your attention right now. But after the brook dried up, the Lord wasn't finished with Elijah. He told him to go to Sarepta. Right? For I have commanded. Don't you love that? For I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Wow. God's still providing. And so Elijah goes to this widow woman. And what does he see? Oh, you know, he probably, since God commanded her to sustain it, she probably had a big fine house and just storehouses of food and all those kinds of things. He probably was getting ready for a banquet. Suppose? Could have. That's the kind of way we think. If God said he commanded this widow woman to sustain thee, then there's no telling, you know, God's provisions are wonderful. But when he got there, she's getting ready for her last meal. Lord, you sure about this? She's getting ready for her last meal. But the prophet said, bake me a cake first, and then you can eat. And the barrel, the meal, they were able to eat of that. Now, I have a reference that says a year, and I don't know how long it was before Elijah got there, but the scripture says they ate of that until it rained. Until it rained again, which was 3.5 years from the time that Elijah had said that. Now, I don't know how long he stayed at the brook, and I don't know how long that he was fed by the ravens. But the scripture says that they ate of that, you know, that she was getting ready to scrape out the last bit of meal, and they were gathering sticks so that she could bake a cake and they could eat it and they would die. That's what they thought. But she baked that cake first for Elijah. And every time they went back to scrape a little bit more out, there was still meal in the barrel. God provides. All right? Oh, there's so much more we could say about that. But you go over to 2 Kings chapter 4, and there was a widow. Now, Elijah, what we were talking about there, here's one that's somebody that's in the will of God, doing what God would have them to do, and they still have a challenge. But they remain faithful to God, and God takes care of them. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so already in this first illustration with Elijah, already what we see is there's no guarantee that you're not going to have struggles. There's no guarantee that you're not going to have trials. But you do have a guarantee that God will take care of you. So now we go to 2 Kings chapter 4, and there's a widow. Her husband died and left her in debt. Oh, my goodness. So this has some financial applications here. This also has the distress of a widow. Okay, so however you need to look at this, we find that this widow was left with a debt, and the creditor was coming and was going to take away her two sons. My goodness. Those two sons was probably going to be the way that she would be provided for. And if the creditor takes her two sons away, she's not going to have anything except for just the generosity of the people of Israel. And I know God did provide for widows and orphans and such as that. But look at the situation. Her husband died, her provider. It left her in debt. She's in need. And God tells the prophet Elisha, not Elijah this time, but Elisha, what shall I do for thee? What do you have? And all she had was a pot of oil. It's all she had. Well, what good is that? Well, it's what she needed. God used that. He said, go borrow vessels. I'm leaving out a lot of this, you know. Go borrow vessels. Borrow not a few. They brought in all the vessels they could find to borrow. And they began to pour out of that pot. And pour. And pour. And pour. And they filled up all the vessels that they borrowed. And she said, bring some more. They don't have any more. She said, well, go sell this. Pay your debt. Isn't that interesting that he said to do that first? Pay thy debt and live from the rest. God provided. miraculously, didn't he? Isn't he good? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he loving and kind and gracious and merciful and all that you could think of? Oh, my goodness. Reckon he'd still do that? Okay. Well, he's the same God, isn't he? All right. Naaman. Remember him? 2 Kings chapter 5. Listen, some of these Old Testament books are really exciting. If you haven't read them lately, you need to go back and read them again. Naaman, captain of the host of Syria. Oh, he was a great man, wasn't he? He was great with his master, highly respected by the people. But he was a leper. Here's a man dealing, I'm going to call it a disease, but it's a disease through uncleanness. Here's a man that's got a challenge, health challenge. Still have any of that going on today? Oh my goodness. It's overwhelming at the people that have health challenges and problems, cancers, heart disease, all the other things that go along. So here's a man in the Old Testament that has a health challenge, but he's a great man. And it doesn't matter how great he is, doesn't matter how well respected he is, doesn't matter how much the king thinks of him, they can't cure his problem. We find many occasions like that today, don't we? But God had a remedy. Remember what that was? Did he send him to the apothecary? Did he dance around him and hoop and holler? No. No, because you see, Naaman had another problem. Naaman had a problem with pride. And God chose a way that what God chose to cleanse him of his leprosy probably had nothing to do whatsoever with the leprosy. But it had everything to do with to reveal his pride and to show them that he needed to get off his high horse and do what God said and he would be clean. Isn't that what happened? The prophet told him to go dip thyself in Jordan. What? Aren't our rivers back in Syria better than that? In Damascus, better than that? And he was in a rage, and he was about to go home, angry, and still with his leprosy. And a little maid. You know, what they told him was, if the prophet had bidden thee to do some great thing, would thou not have done it? And he'd have done it, or he'd have died trying, you know? And so he finally went and dipped himself in Jordan. And the last time when he came up, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Think about it. Now, you know it wasn't just the water and dipping in the water. It was the power of God. It was the healing of God. But the way he had to go about it, because it was according to what God told him to do, he had to humble himself and do that. And there was healing. Does that tell us anything today? Maybe we need to humble ourselves before God. Confess our sins and our uncleanness. And come to you and do what he says. All right. So that was a man. He was a great man. He was perhaps a wealthy man, whatever. But he had a problem. And God gave him the solution. He had a disease. He had an illness that he had need help with. All right. A couple more and then we move to the New Testament. Book of Daniel. Oh, Daniel. We love Daniel, don't we? We love those three Hebrew children. We love Daniel. We love their faithfulness and their willingness to stand against whatever the political will was in that day. They wanted to be faithful to their God. Can we see some application to us today? Is there a need for us to remain faithful to God? Has the political winds turned against Christianity today? Perhaps it's clearer today than it's been in a long, long time. But the answer is not to run away to some other country where the climate is better. The answer is to remain faithful to God. Right? The three Hebrew children? Okay? When we think about what they faced, Nebuchadnezzar had built this great image and commanded that all nations gather there and bow down at the sound of the music to worship this image. The image was of him, by the way. But these three Hebrew children. Now, it's interesting that Daniel's not mentioned in Daniel chapter 3. Okay, maybe he was taking care of the affairs of state, whatever, I don't know. We can only speculate. But these three refused to bow down at the sound of the music. Yes, there's a lesson in this for us today. Not only that God is able to deliver you from fire, but the reason God delivered them was for their faithfulness to Him, even though they were commanded to disobey God. That is, disobey His commandments, to not bow down to any graven image. Okay? They knew the Ten Commandments. They wanted to be faithful to God. Matter of fact, they'd already showed their faithfulness back in the very beginning of the book when they did refuse the king's meat. Because that meat probably had been sacrificed to idols. They didn't want it. They refused it. They just take pulse, vegetables. And God blessed them. The keeper, you know, the one that was in charge of keeping them and making sure that they were well fed and groomed and ready to serve the king, he was concerned about that, wasn't he? Oh, but their countenance was fairer and fatter, 10 times better, wasn't it, than all the others who had eaten the king's meat. God's going to take care of those who are faithful to Him, right? And when, as the political climate changes, it's probably, I'm no prophet, but I can just see the progression here, it's probably going to get worse. Because I don't see anybody turning around Washington these days. There doesn't appear to be anybody that has any power against the direction this nation's going. Now, we know God does. And that's our only hope, is to bow down, get on our knees and beg God for mercy and for deliverance. But until then, we're going to have to deal with whatever we're faced with in this country. And what we see is the political climate is changing more and more against Christianity. Just like in the days of Daniel and those three Hebrew children. And even when they told the king, there's three here that hadn't bowed down. And he was wroth. Remember he said, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" I love that. Because I love the way God's going to show him who that God is in a little while. Because he gave him a second chance. You know, this world system, they'll do that. They'll give you another chance. You know, just bow down. Well, Satan tempted the Lord 3 times. Kept changing the situation. Just wanted him to bow down. But they remained faithful. And that's the point here. They didn't flee to somewhere else. They remained faithful to God. And even though they were cast into this furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be, you know, that they normally heated it, you know the story, don't you?
They weren't burned. They weren't harmed. Not even their clothes had the smell of smoke upon them. The only thing that was burned was what they were, the things with which they were bound. That's the only thing the fire consumed. Oh, as you think about that, being faithful to God and God being faithful to them and blessing them and providing for them. And they were, not only were they blessed on that occasion, they were blessed afterwards, weren't they? They were promoted in the kingdom. God was faithful to them because they were faithful to Him. And then Daniel had to suffer things later, didn't he? Daniel chapter 6, because of envy and jealousy, there was conspiracy against him. They knew they couldn't find anything at fault in him. And so it had to be in his religion. They had to find something that they could accuse him so that they could get rid of him. And there was no flaw in his character. There was no flaw in his practice. But they found something that they could accuse him of. They got the king to pass a law that nobody could pray to any god. Okay? Except for the Medes and the Persians. And what did Daniel do? He knew about it, didn't he? Wow. Did he quit praying? Did he cease to pray to God because of that? I love the way it speaks about how that he went to his room, his quarters. He opened his window toward Jerusalem. And he prayed as he had aforetime. In other words, this was his habit. This was his daily practice. Three times a day. Now, if you wait until you get in trouble and start praying, that's going to be a problem. But Daniel was already praying to God before he got into this trouble. And he just continued to be faithful to God. Did it keep him out of the den of lions? No. Just like the Hebrew children, they were cast into the furnace, but God delivered them in the furnace. And just like the same with Daniel, Daniel was cast into the den of lions. There were really lions there, weren't there? But God delivered him in the den of lions. Does that tell us anything today? Can God deliver us in whatever situation we're in? Absolutely. Well, we need to be is continue to be faithful to Him. We need to be trusting Him. We need to be looking to Him for the deliverance that we need. Now, let's. My goodness, time's gone. The New Testament. Let me turn to Matthew chapter 6 in the New Testament. Matthew 6. Verse 25. Let's begin there. Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. This chapter that deals with true worship. Okay. Verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, for what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Does He love us? Is He going to provide for us? Yeah.
Now, we're talking about the natural things here. The natural provisions for the body. Right? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you just think about it and be taller? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now you know Solomon was gorgeously arrayed. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? That's where the anxiety comes from, doesn't it? That's where the stress comes from, when the faith is weak. Now, I've spent a lot of time going through experiences of Old Testament characters this morning to show you that in various situations, in differing needs, God continues to provide and to supply our need. And Jesus tells us in this Sermon on the Mount, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first. Now isn't that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, wasn't that the lesson that we found in them? That they were seeking first the kingdom of God. They may have been looking at it a little differently than we do today, but they were seeking first. They were putting God first, and God was wonderfully protecting them and providing for them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He doesn't bless us because we're so good. He blesses us because Jesus is so good. He's our righteousness. He died for us to redeem us from our sins. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things, all those things he's just been talking about, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, there's plenty for us to be concerned about today without robbing from the joys of today, worrying about tomorrow. Enjoy the blessings that God has for us today. Now, that doesn't mean you can't plan. But what it means is don't be anxious and worrying and make yourself sick about something tomorrow. We've got plenty to do to serve the Lord and be faithful to Him today. We've got enough to do today without worrying about tomorrow. Okay? Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, he touches on the natural provisions. But if we go to Ephesians chapter 1, and just very briefly here, Ephesians 1, in the interest of time, verse 3. Blessed be, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Not only has he provided for the natural, just like we pointed out when he delivered them out of Egypt, there was the Passover first, showing them they were safe in the blood of that lamb. And bless your hearts, today, the first thing we need to remember is that we're safe
in the blood of Jesus. I'm talking about those born again, those love God, those that wants to serve Him, those that are trying to do the best they can in serving Him. First and foremost, we remember that we are safe in the blood of Jesus. And all spiritual blessings come to us through Him. Be they the natural provisions out of His mercy and His grace, or be they the thoughts of what He's done for us. As we think about all the blessings that we have through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, just think about it. I tell you, it'll just make your day better. It'll make your day brighter if you'll just start your day thinking about all that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have eternal redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We're preserved in Him. He's watching over us and caring for us each day. He's keeping us and providing for us each day. Because He loved us enough to die for us, don't you think that He's going to take care of us each day? He's going to take care of us all the way into the time that He carries us home to be with Him forever. My God shall supply all you need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now think about that for just a moment. According to His riches in glory. Yes, He's in glory, what we think about glory. Yes, He's in heaven, but that's not really what He's talking about here. According to His riches in glory. Remember Luke 24, those on the road to Emmaus. And when Jesus said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" The glory of Christ is what He did for us. The glory of Christ is His being faithful to the Father and finishing the work that the Father sent Him to do. He couldn't enter into His glory until He had finished that work. And back in John chapter 6, the finished work embraced the raising up again of those for whom He had died at the last day. So not one is going to be lost because the finished work of Christ had provided for all of them. We're not going to fall out of grace. We're preserved in Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't mean everything we do is going to be pleasing to the Lord. And when we do those things that are not pleasing to Him, He's going to chastise us for that. But we are safe in the blood of Jesus. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. Heaven is reserved for us. But the glory of Christ, when He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." According to His riches in glory, He suffered for our sins. And then He entered into His glory. Until He had finished the work, He couldn't enter into His glory. Until He had satisfied the Father in every respect of what He came to do, God would not have been pleased to receive Him back into glory. I mean, just think about the logic of it. If He had not finished the work, if He had not accomplished what He said that He came to do or what He was sent to do, how could it have been truthful? It would have been a sham, wouldn't it? Hear me carefully. It would have been a sham if He'd said, "Because I live, you shall live also." If He'd have said that He came to give us life and that we might have it more abundantly. If He said that He came down not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all Thou hast given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. If any of that had not been finished, He could not have been received back into glory to the full satisfaction of the Father. Bless your hearts, Isaiah 53 says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And God was satisfied with the offering of His Son. Jesus offered Himself to the Father. Jesus doesn't offer Himself to us. He offered Himself to the Father, and that offering was accepted. And we are accepted in the beloved. And so because of the glory of Christ. Remember Philippians 2 when he says that he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, later on he says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." He entered into that glory because he satisfied the Father. He finished the work the Father sent him to do. That's the glory of Christ Jesus. Yes, he's in the glory world, but he's glorious there because of what he did for us. And because of what he did for us, we are safe, we are secure, we are loved, we are the objects of his mercy. For Jesus' sake. And so he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know what your needs are today. I might know some of them, but I don't know all of your needs. But God does. Isn't that comforting? If I know your needs, there's very little that I might be able to do to help. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. He's the one that loves us. He's the one that has put himself on the line. And his word says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Will you trust that each day? I believe it'll relieve a lot of stress and anxiety if we remember that and trust it each day. Let me read one verse in close. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 31. Don't you love that? You might when you know what it is. The last verse of Isaiah 40. When he says in verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord. How do you wait upon the Lord? Well, it's not just sitting around doing nothing, is it? It's believing, it's trusting, it's doing whatever we can in service to him, to be faithful to him, knowing he's faithful to us, and waiting for the fulfillment of his promise. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Wait on the Lord. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. May God bless you, is our prayer.